All right, good morning. Well, this morning, a couple of things I wanted to share with you. First of all, if you have a Bible, you could grab a Bible, and we are going to be in Acts chapter 17. But before we do that, just want to welcome you to Regeneration Church. And it's a blessing this morning. I'm excited about this message because not only are we looking at Acts chapter 17, but we are also going to be looking at how that is applied to our lives today. This morning, I also wanted to tell you that Nick Lamau, a friend of mine, pastors a church called Spring Valley Bible Church. He's here this morning, and I'm going to interview him towards the end of the service. And some of the things that I'm going to ask him specifically have to do with right here in Acts chapter 17. So if you would this morning, I'm going to have you turn to two different scriptures. The first one is I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and then we are going to get into Acts chapter 17. And the title of the message this morning is Reaching People Where They Are. So in Acts chapter 9, pick it up with me. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, pick it up in verse 19, and it says this. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. So this morning, as we consider Acts chapter 17, remember that when Paul left Berea, we're going to see that he's going to be in Athens, and then after Athens, he's going to go into this place called Corinth. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians later on, explaining, in a sense, in hindsight, looking back at his ministry and what he's continuing to do, is he's become all things to all men that he might save some. Now, really, it's God that saves. But I think it's important, this principle here of ministering to people and reaching people where they are. It's not as though people have to go get their lives cleaned up first and have to become moral and have to change all of these things, and then they come to God. People are supposed to come to God as they are. And we get it mixed up if we get this message out to them that you have to look like a Christian, act like a Christian, walk and talk like a Christian to become a Christian. Because basically, Christians look a lot of different ways, right? I just took my son Josiah to the Lecrae concert last week in San Francisco, and we're looking around, and I don't know if you know that Lecrae had the number one album on Billboard, not just Christian music genre, but number one on Billboard. And you're looking out at all of the people that are there, and it was the most diverse group of people I had ever seen. You had white people and Asian people and black people and Mexican people. You had people that were super clean cut, and you had people that were pierced all over and had tats, and you had a hip-hop scene, and you had all these different people together, all together for one thing, because not only was the music the draw, but it's the message behind the music. And really, when you think about going to heaven, we realize that there's going to be every tongue and every tribe and every nation. You're going to have rich people, or you're going to have poor people from every background. And I think it is so important for us as Christians to minister to people where they are. So when we consider this in Acts chapter 17, Paul has left Berea. And I want you to pick up with me right here in verse 16. So in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, when Paul gets to Athens, it says, he waited for them at Athens, and his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. So Paul goes into the city, and one of the things he does is he just looks around, and he just kind of checks it out. Yesterday, on Friday, I got a chance to go into downtown Santa Cruz with Nick, who's here today. And what we did is, one of my favorite things to do is to study with other people. I don't do it often. But we opened up Acts chapter 17. We sat down right there on Pacific Avenue, and we just said, hey, what do you see here? And we went verse by verse, doing observation, interpretation, application. And these people were walking by, kind of, and it was weird for them, you know, to see two guys just sitting there on a bench opening up the Bible and studying. And one of the cool things that I saw is that when Paul went to Athens, he didn't go as a tourist. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a tourist. I love taking pictures and going to new places. But I have been a tourist. I have been through places that, like Paul, I began to see things through different eyes. Not just the eye of well, I like that architecture, or I like this building, or I like these, you know, the plants over here, or whatever it might be. Paul's spirit was provoked within him because it says in verse 16, when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Now realize this, in our day and age, we don't have necessarily the same type of idols. I mean, in some places, but here in America, we're kind of sophisticated. So most people don't have like idols that are carved or are made out of, you know, wood or metal. But idols are all over people's hearts. And you could look at just in our own lives, what is it that brings us comfort? Where do we run to when we're stressed? What do we do when we're afraid? What brings us security? What brings us hope? What brings us purpose in life? What gets us excited? And that is what we worship. And so when you look around at our world today, we realize that there are a lot of different idols. Now, I'm going to have you guys do the slides because for some reason, this isn't talking to that. If we go to the next couple, if we could slide it over to the next one. Is that working? All right. Okay, we already went through that. Go to the next one. Paul's spirit provoked. Perfect. Okay. As Paul's spirit is provoked, it says in Acts 17, he saw that the city was given over to idols. So therefore, what did he do as a response to that? I've been a tourist, in a sense, going through different places. And one of the places that really tugs at my heart is the Philippines. I went there when I was 5 years old. My parents are both from the Philippines, and that's my heritage. But when I came back when I was 19, I was already a born-again Christian, following the Lord, in the Bible. And I remember flying into Manila and looking out at Manila, and the biggest billboard in the whole city was this gigantic billboard that said, "Pray to Mary and ask Mother Mary to help us." I remember reading that and seeing it, and my spirit was provoked within me because I know that Mary had a special prominence as the mother of our Lord, but we're not to pray to her. In the same way that Peter and Paul and the apostles, when people tried to pray to them, what did they do? They said, "Get up. What are you doing? Don't pray to us. We're mere men." And I saw something about the city that was very religious in a way that people were trying sincerely so hard to seek after God in a way that they didn't quite understand. Now, we went to this grotto, and the grotto is like a place where you walk up a hill, and there's kind of a trail that goes up to it, and there was a statue up there. And my cousins and my relatives were taking us around, and they pay money, and sometimes people even, during Easter season, it was kind of a crazy thing. People will actually be crucified. They actually have people that are willing to be whipped and beaten, and then someone will volunteer to be crucified on a cross to depict the crucifixion. And as people follow the procession, sometimes people will literally crawl on their knees, and their knees will get scraped and bloody on the way to follow this procession. Now, there are some people that actually go to the Philippines as tourists to see this season because they're so excited about seeing it. I'm not. When I see that, my heart is grieved. And it's grieved because I see people that are sincerely looking for God and trying to reach God, but they don't understand that God came for us, that Jesus died for our sins, and it's not about what we do to try to all of a sudden make God love us a little bit more. So when Paul is going through Athens, his spirit is provoked within him. Let me tell you another place where my spirit has been provoked, driving through. is Las Vegas. My spirit is provoked in Las Vegas. Now, I know I'm not a condemnation trip. Some of you go, well, the buffets are great. You know, we have the best buffets in the world. And we just go to Circus or, you know, whatever it is. I'm not throwing a condemnation trip on you. I'm just letting you know that when I went through there for the first time as a young 20-something-year-old, and I'm walking and I'm trying not to look at the billboards and the things around me, I can't even look at the ground because the flyers that they're giving out are all about these strip clubs and all these things. And everywhere I go, there's people that are trying to pull us in to these clubs and say, hey, you know, come on. And they're the thinking that we're young guys and that we're probably going to give in to something like that. And my spirit was provoked. I'll tell you, it's provoked. If you walk through a casino at any time, there's no clocks there. I don't know if you know that. There's no clocks because they don't want people to know what time it is. And you see people just shing, shing, shing. And you know, and some people, their hope, their whole hope is in this. Now, I'm not saying that they were just walking by and just threw a coin. Now, I'm saying that there are people that they are addicted or they are looking for their hope to come from winning something there. And my spirit is provoked when I go through there. I just feel like, man, this is kind of a place that to me feels very, very oppressive. I want to share another place where my spirit has been provoked. It's been in Moscow. When I've been in Moscow and I have also been in China, both with China, it was actually while China was still under really strong communism, the Tiananmen Square massacre, I was there the year after that. And one of the things they told us is you can't say God's name in public. So, you know, we were missionaries that were there, and we were also going to smuggle in Bibles, and they told us, you can't talk about God. So when you're talking about God, you have to say the boss. So we would talk about and say, hey, you know what? The boss is really good to me today because I asked the boss for some help, and he helped me. And so we would say these things. And what we did is we went to this tower in the middle of one of the cities there in China, and they were giving us the history of this is where communism really took a real strong hold in China. And so when we got up into the top of the tower, our leader, who is actually a missionary there in China, he said, you know what? No one else is coming up this tower. No one can hear us. And he said, Matt, if you want to lead us in worship here, let's worship. And I took out my guitar because I had my guitar with me on this hike, and we just began to worship. And there was something absolutely dear about being in the middle of communist China where they say you can't even mention God's name and just singing and worshiping God. Because my spirit was provoked with this sense of their idolatry was government. Government is our salvation. Government will save us. Government and trusting in the system, this is what's going to save you. And you know what? Let me be honest that my spirit is provoked in Scotts Valley and in Santa Cruz County because I see at times idolatry looks different in different places, but we all struggle with it. You know, some of the idolatry that is right here is comfort and convenience. And whenever I leave the United States and I go into like a poor, you know, developing nation and I come back, I always struggle with this entry back into my culture because I start feeling disgusted with myself a little bit. Now, I'm not anti-American, don't get me wrong. I love this country. I'm very thankful for the country that I'm in. But I also realize that at many times, the blessings that God has given us sometimes turn into an idolatry type of thing where we're looking at just how does my life look? And we compare ourselves to others so many times. And when we compare ourselves to others because we don't have the newest gadget or the new car or the house that they have or the clothes that they have, we start to feel bad about ourselves because we don't have as much as they have. And you know, idolatry can be just as alive and well right here where we are. So when Paul goes around and his spirit is provoked, you know, I was just talking to Nick earlier this morning. When my spirit's provoked, usually I want to hit someone. You know, when that's when my spirit gets provoked is when someone flips me off and I'm trying to like change lanes and they speed up. That's not a godly spirit being provoked. Paul's spirit is provoked because he sees people that are lost. He sees people that are buying into a lie. He sees people that their whole lives, they don't understand that God loves them. Their whole lives are spent pursuing things that aren't going to last. And when Paul sees that, his spirit is provoked. And I really pray for us that our spirit is provoked, not in a way that wants to come against people, but in a way that is for people, where we begin to pray for people and we begin to say, God, use me. And how can you use me in any way, shape, or form to let them know that there's a God that created them and loves them? That's why Paul's spirit is provoked within him. So what did he do as a response to his spirit being provoked? Did he pick it? Did he yell at them? Did he attack them? No. Verse 17, he reasoned. It says, therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers. He reasoned. That means he conversed. He talked to them. He didn't just see them and judge them. He just didn't see them as different than him and say, oh, look at those bad, wicked, evil people. He conversed with them. He talked to them. He reasoned, he debated, he listened. Where did he do that? First of all, in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers, which means that he went to religious people. He went to religious people. We have a way in our culture today, we don't really say religious, we say spiritual. And we have a bunch of spiritual people all around us, spiritual but not religious. And yet what we could do is we can engage people that are spiritual, asking them what it is that they worship or how they worship. And when we engage them in conversation, there's a reasoning because we listen and we also speak. Again, my conversations with family members that were very religious but not regenerated. Again, going back into the Philippines, and I want to be very sensitive to this because we had this discussion earlier this week in the office talking about something that Mark, who is the lead singer for Christafari, shared. No, it was Ryan. Ryan Petrick last Sunday, one of the things that Ryan shared was about Catholicism sometimes in Peru, in the culture. And I wanted to share that coming from a Filipino background, to be Catholic was to be equal with being Filipino. They're just synonymous. And if you weren't Catholic, then in a sense, like, you weren't necessarily Filipino. Now, I want to share that many people can be saved and regenerated, born again of the Holy Spirit within the Catholic Church. My mom is one of those people that was saved within the Catholic Church because she understands this. She understands that we're saved by grace. It's only what God has done for us, not what we do. And it's through faith in what he has done. Jesus has paid for her sins. She understands that. Now, for me as a new Christian, I wasn't saved in that way. I was a part of the Catholic Church, and during service, I counted candles. I counted candles. I imagined Red Dawn. I imagined like the Russians paratrooping on the Catholic Church. Where would I hide? And as a kid, I'm like, I could roll under that pew, and I could hide in the confessional booth. And that was how I went to church. So it was different. My mom was very sincere. I wasn't very sincere. But when I was born again, I started to read the Bible. And what I did find was that there were some things that were against the Bible. My brother was the first one in our family to really start to read the Bible and see, hey, you know what? There's some things about the Catholic Church, just as there have been in church history, things in the Protestant church, things in church history that aren't consistent with Scripture. And anytime what we do, even if it's something that we're doing here today, if it's inconsistent with what the Word of God says, then we need to conform ourselves to the Word of God, not to our tradition and to our culture. So what we began to do is my brother started to read the Bible, and there was this rumor on campus that Rich has religion. Hey, Rich got religion, which is funny because he went to a religious Catholic school, but Rich got religion, Rich got religion. And all of a sudden it got to the dean, Rich got religion, because Rich was starting to witness to other people that were starting to come to church with him. So the dean called up my dad and said, we need to have a conference because your brother is taking these people away to some strange cult. My dad sat in this conference room with the dean, who was a priest there, and he simply asked my brother the question, what is it that you're doing? And my brother said, well, I'm just reading the Bible, and what I'm seeing is some of the things that we do here aren't in the Bible. And the priest said, like what? And my brother, being 18 years old, student of the Word of God, just said, we call you Father. And the Bible says that we're not supposed to call anyone Father except God the Father in a religious way. He said, we pray to saints. And we're not to pray to, it says that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. We talk about purgatory, and the Bible doesn't mention anything about purgatory. We hold on to what the Pope says as being infallible when we realize that even Peter, who we consider the first Pope, made some mistakes and wasn't infallible, and Jesus is the only one that's infallible. And he just started going out, and the priest just shutting him up and said, I don't want to hear it, and he kicked him out of the office. And at that point, my dad just kind of started thinking, huh, it's kind of strange. And that was what the Lord used, that seed that was being planted, for my dad later on to come to Christ. So in any way, shape, or form, being raised as a Catholic, I'm not bashing Catholics. I'm not bashing Christians. What I'm doing is I'm reading the Word of God, and I'm comparing what does the Word of God say compared to what it is that I do. And when my life isn't in conformity with Scripture, then I realize, oh, you know what? I'm the one that's wrong. So Paul's spirit is provoked, and he reasoned with religious people. He had conversations with them. But then notice that it didn't stay there. It says, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. The next place that Paul, if we go to the next one, the next place that Paul ministered was in the marketplace. And we hear over and over again that religion has to stay in the church and in the marketplace, that religion should never cross over. But let me tell you this. If you are Italian, you can't go to work and not be an Italian. If you're Filipino, you cannot go to work and not be Filipino. If you're Mexican, you can't go to work and not be Mexican. And if you are a Christian, you cannot go to work and not be a Christian. Being a Christian is not something that is reserved for Sundays or religious sections of time. And then when I am in the secular marketplace, then I am something else. No, you just happen to be a Christian that is also a teacher, a businesswoman, a construction worker, a senator, or whatever it is that God calls you to do. But you cannot change who you are, which means that the way that we do things should reflect Christ. It doesn't mean that we take our work time when we're supposed to be paid to work and we're to study the Bible and witness to people. It means that we're to be the hardest worker. And during times of break and even how we work, it's with integrity, and it shows people that we love them and care for them, so that times when we're not doing work, we have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Well, Paul is in a marketplace, and notice the people that he talked to. Because he's not working, he's just there. It says, whoever happened to be there. I love that phrase. Whoever happened to be there. That was Paul's target audience. Hey, if you're here, then I'm reaching out to you. And then it says in verse 18 that certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Now, the Epicureans followed Epicurus. He said that the chief end of man was pleasure and happiness, and it's attained by avoiding excess and the fear of death, and by seeking tranquility and freedom from pain. They believed that if God exists, if the gods exist, they don't become involved in human events. Now, I'm going to summarize this because, you know, when you look up Epicureanism, it's a lot longer than we have time to go into in depth. So I simplify things. That's my specialty because I'm simple-minded. I have to simplify it. And when I simplify it, I see the Epicureans being those that loved comfort. If something bothers my comfort, then that thing is bad, and I need to remove myself from that. And only the things that bring me comfort are the things that I want to be involved in. But in life, when God calls us to be followers of Christ, there are many, many uncomfortable situations, which in today's world, it's called awkward. Sometimes we're not comfortable dealing with conflict. We're not comfortable talking to someone who has different beliefs than us and sharing with them our beliefs and how God has spoken to us and what we believe. That's uncomfortable. And at times, God will have you do things that are very, very uncomfortable. Jesus came from heaven to reach out to us and was in a very, very uncomfortable place. So I see that comfort and convenience could be a god for us today. You know, I'll serve, you know, I'll come to church, I'll as long as it doesn't interfere with my level of comfort, as long as there's no sacrifice involved, as long as it's not awkward, as long as people don't think that I'm strange, as long as it's easy, then I'm in. But as soon as something's required, I'm out. The second thing is the Stoics. The Stoics were followers of Zeno. But they got their name from the painted portico or place where they would meet called the Stoa. So they were called Stoics in Athens. They felt that man's responsibility was to fit himself in and align himself with purpose, this higher purpose through tragedy and triumph. They took this sense of pride and self-sufficiency. So I look at the Epicurean being worshipers in a sense of comfort, and the Stoics, it was all about pride and reputation. I'm self-sufficient. I really don't need you. I don't need other people. I don't need God. I could do this on my own. And that's where we get that word Stoic. Someone that's Stoic, they're non-emotional. They just sit there and you could yell at them, or things could be really happy and they're just Stoic. They're just super level. And I understand that, yeah, sometimes that's a personality. But for them, it was this pride that it's about self-sufficiency. And if we will ever come to God, we must come humbly, admitting that we can't make it on our own. The thing that holds most people away from God is this sense of pride that says, I don't need to humble myself. And sometimes we as Christians can even pray, God, humble me. I don't like to pray that. I want to humble myself. You know, we could humble ourselves, or we could say, God, humble me. And I understand that that heart of saying, God, humble me is good in wanting to be humble, but you know what? We could humble ourselves. The Bible says, humble yourselves and you'll be exalted. Christ will exalt you. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. Then others said, it says at the end of verse 18, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So now notice it turned from discussion, conversation, reasoning. And what did he do now? He preached, which means he proclaimed. It's not enough only to have the discussion. We must also proclaim truth. And so he preached. What did he preach? He didn't preach religion. He preached Jesus and the resurrection. And when people try to take you off track, like so many times people will try. I remember witnessing to one guy and telling him about Christ. And in the middle of it, like he's listening, I could see him tracking. Then I can see the conviction coming. And I could see, like, I'm answering all of his questions. And then he asked me, what do you think about aliens? Well, where did that just come from? Like, we're talking about Jesus. And he's like, do you think those crop circles, do you think? And I'm not about to start talking about crop circles at that point in time. I'm bringing it back to, well, what do you think about Jesus? And so Paul, he preaches Jesus and the resurrection. In verse 19, they took him. They brought him to the Areopagus saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you're bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Isn't that funny? They just wanted to hear or see. This was YouTube for them. They just, they're just bored. They want to see something new. They want to see something different. They're just, you know, scanning through video after video, looking for clips, you know, something that's new. And so they're saying, hey, here's something new. And, it's kind of like anything that is new. They just wanted to hear. I'm going to talk to Nick about this later, but I think for some people, the gospel is a new thing. I don't think that we should ever think that everyone in the United States has heard the gospel in the way that it's supposed to be presented. So we'll talk about that a little bit later. So then what Paul does is he comes to this open area, this place of debate, this place of learning and teaching. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. I love this because Paul stood up and he said, I perceive that you're religious. And he said, you know, the gods that you're trying to worship or the God that you're worshiping, let me tell you about him. And I think that that's a great place to start when you're talking to someone that is pantheistic or someone that has a belief that there are many different gods or many different, just start somewhere and say, well, let me explain to you the God that created all of this. And what he's going to start to show them is that it's not many gods, but it is one God, the creator of all. He stood up. They even had this altar to an unknown God, which means like they wanted to make sure that they worshiped every God. And just in case they missed one, they had an altar to the unknown God. And Paul started with that altar and said, hey, let me tell you who this unknown God is. Let me introduce him to you. And I don't know if you've ever seen people do the open air preaching. One of the things that I'm praying about doing is just taking some people down to downtown on Pacific Avenue and just worshiping. Just worshiping and just sharing out of the Gospels who Jesus is. So please keep that in prayer. I think there's something compelling about people that worship sincerely, because God has built us to worship. He's built us to worship, whatever it is that people worship, but just to hear people worshiping like that. In verse 25, he says, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He's the creator. He gives us life. He gives us breath. It says in verse 26, he has made us from one blood, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. What Paul does is he explains that God is the one that gives life and breath and all things. That's why a naturalistic viewpoint that there is no supernatural and there is no God is a lie that is pervaded in our nation and in the world today. And realize that when we explain about God, some of the things that we could do to engage people is ask them questions also. I had a student that when I taught Bible as literature in a public high school, he scored a 1560 on his SATs, almost perfect. A genius kid. He took the class in order to show the teacher and everyone in that class that they were ignorant by looking at the Bible. So in a class of 40 in a public school, we probably had 6 or 7 believers in Christ and Christians. And the rest, it was just curiosity. First day of class, he's asking this question about like, do you really believe this book? You know, you believe that God just spoke? Do you believe that God just caused things to come into existence? And he started asking questions, and so I was answering some questions, but then I turned it around and I started asking him some questions. I said, do you believe that the universe is eternal? I knew he was this genius kid, and he's like, no, it's not. Well, why? Second law of thermodynamics teaches, you know, the law of entropy, and he starts going through this. I said, so what caused it to exist? And he said, well, there was a big bang. There was some explosion. Okay, what caused the explosion? This cosmic, you know, ooze and this energy. And I said, so it exploded. And I asked him another question. I said, what if you found a ball that was floating at the beach and it was a perfectly formed sphere? What would you think? And he said, well, if there's no imperfections in it, I would think that it was manufactured. I go, well, what if the ball were bigger? You know, what if the ball were thousands of miles in diameter and it spun in a circle, you know, and there were little creatures that lived on the ball that didn't go flying off of the ball. And there was another ball that was bigger that brought heat. And if this little ball was a little closer, it would burn up. If it was just a little bit farther, it would freeze. Or what about tiny little balls with aqueous fluid and rods and cones that take light images and flip them upside down into a brain? I said, do you think that those things could just come into being? And he just looked at me and I said, I don't believe that. And so what we realize is that by faith, we both believe some things. Starting off with creation, Paul's explaining to them that it's God who gives life and breath. And one other thing I want to say about this, where we live and the time in which we live is this preappointed in God's sovereignty. where you were born, where you were born, because God had a plan and a purpose for your life. And I was born where I was born, in the timing in which I was born. Why? Because God saw that those would be the conditions for us to seek after him. It could be that you were born in poverty. And in that poverty, that's where you started seeking after God. Some people I know were born into a Christian family. Some weren't. Some have tragic backgrounds and some don't. But I believe that God has caused us to be in these places so that we would seek after him. Then in verse 29, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Now, this is so important to know. God is very creative and very artistic. I've been having conversations with some artistic people recently that want to do some more ministry by taking the art and the things that God has given them the talent and ability to do and using them as ways to glorify God. And if you look at classical art, that's what art was. Look at the Sistine Chapel, Michelangelo's, you know, sculpture of David, Handel's Messiah, music, art, beauty, painting, sculptures. All of these things were to show that God is a creative God that has given us these talents and abilities to glorify him. We're not to worship the artist or worship the created art, but we're to worship God. And so I believe that in many ways, the church culturally in our country, in a sense, has had art hijacked. And many times Christians have pulled away from the arts. Don't pull away from the arts. Man, if God has gifted you with an ability to see things, interior decorating, painting, sculpting, use those things for God's glory and realize that God created us, music, all of these things. Verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And what does repent mean? It means that we turn around. It means that we turn our back. In the past, we have turned our backs to God, and we have gone forward away from him. And now what it's saying is that we turn back towards God and go back towards him. So it's not enough to have just the discussion about these things. It also must lead to something. And Paul led them to this place of repentance. He said, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given us assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So notice, as Paul is preaching the gospel, Christ died, but he also rose again. And he calls us to repentance. The gospel message is given here. And I know that there are some commentators and some Bible teachers that say, well, the cross isn't mentioned, and I've even heard this said that this is Paul's biggest failure because the cross isn't here. And then you get into Corinthians, he says, I've determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. But I would just venture away from saying that I know that for sure, because the Bible doesn't say that. I would think that if Paul mentioned the resurrection, that he's also mentioning the death. We don't have all of his words, and he also got cut short a little bit in this conversation because in verse 32, as we close, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They cut him off. That's it. Now you're crazy. I was tracking with you about maybe God, there's a creator. The resurrection of the dead, you're out of your mind. Others said, we will hear you again on this matter. You know what? I'm not sure. I need to listen more. I want to hear you again. Could you share that again with me? Or maybe let's talk about this some other time. In verse 33, so Paul departed from among them, but listen to this, and here's the blessing. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. And what were the results of Paul's mission in Athens? Some mocked, others said, we'll hear you again, you know, and others joined him and believed. That means that they didn't just come to a place of mental belief, they joined. We are a part of you. We will help you. We want to learn and be discipled and reach out to others. So if I could have Nick come on up, I want to ask Nick, I'm going to grab a stool here and grab another stool. It's pretty cool because we've talked about some of these things, and some of them are new questions to Nick. This is Nick Lamau, so can we give Nick Lamau a welcome? I have known Nick since he was this big. But he was only 14 years old. So he's about the same size as he was when he was 14. So I've known him for years. Nick, you know, it's cool to see the Lord work in his life. He was kind of thrust into a place of being the senior pastor at Spring Valley Bible Church kind of unexpectedly, but the Lord has used him, and that dependence upon the Lord, God is doing some great, great work. So, Nick, in looking at Acts 17, we studied this together. What we did is we went through Acts 17, you know, in downtown, and some questions have come up from that I thought would be really super helpful for the church. And I wanted to begin with this question. As Paul was provoked, his spirit was provoked, how has your spirit been provoked when you see the brokenness in our world, and especially in Milpitas?
First of all, good morning.
With that question, how has my spirit been provoked? Well, I would say about 8 months ago, maybe a little longer, not sure exactly, but I noticed just in culture and in media, things like movies were starting to come out. Movies like, and if anybody liked it, whatever, but like Noah, and stories from the Bible that started to come out. And I saw some of these things, and I was like, that's not 100% accurate. Like, what's going on here?
Or
10% accurate. Yes, they got one thing. There was a man named Noah. But as I looked at it, I started to watch things. I was like, man, they're telling our stories. Hmm. And the thing that I started to kind of get provoked about, I didn't want to punch anybody in the face, but I was sitting there going, man, they shouldn't be telling our stories because they're not telling them right. Hmm. And people were beginning to eat things up. And they were trying to like adopt it as that was the truth. That's what the Bible says. And I was just watching people, and they weren't so much concerned with the Bible, but they were concerned, you know, more with the movies and media and all these different things. I was like, well, that's not right. And so this kind of idea inside just started to kind of build up, almost like a pressure cooker. And finally, I just couldn't take it anymore. I was like, we got to do something. Like, the church needs to kind of like come together and do something to start straightening this stuff out, because people are beginning to eat this and adopt it as truth. And so for Milpitas, you know, that kind of stuff was happening. And as far as just looking at things, you know, I just began to see that kind of opened up the door to really look at the people that were in front of us and go, man, these people, they're lost. They have no idea of what's real, what's true, and who's telling them. And I was sitting there going, oh, wait, it's me. I'm supposed to be telling these guys what the truth is and who Jesus is. And so that's kind of the idea of being provoked, is through those things. And the stuff that we've seen there, and that's kind of it, you know, as far as, you know, it kind of started with that, and now it's just kind of exploded into more stuff that we'll get into as we go. But
why don't you share about the ministry that you've started as a nonprofit organization called Modern Missionaries? What is that all about?
All right, so Modern Missionaries is pretty much it's you and it's me. We had asked some youth questions about what they thought a missionary was. And the answers that were coming back was, a missionary is somebody who shows up to your church wearing a suit and tells you stories about all the stuff they did in India. That was their idea of what a missionary was. And a group of guys in the church, we began to kind of talk about it. We're like, that's not the truth either. That's not accurate. And we kind of put together this idea of just taking the things that are modern, such as what we define modern missionaries as we could do an outreach concert, or it's somebody coming over to your house and helping you move. Or it's coming over and taking care, I mean, whatever, mowing your lawn, whatever it may be. It's just a modern way of us just serving people. And so we kind of put that together, and what we've been doing a lot of is recently we've been doing these concerts, these outreach concerts through Modern Missionaries. And it's been overwhelming to see what God's been doing through these events. It's just insane. We start off with an idea of, like, we're just going to open up our coffee shop, and we're going to have a worship band come in, and they're going to play. 100 people showed up. Okay, cool. We're going to do it next week. Had a little bit bigger. It was like 250 show up. We did another concert. This is all 3 weeks in a row. 700 people showed up to the third one. And it was all because we're saying, hey, we're just going to take this modern view of what it is that we all know and print it out there and present it to people.
Now something to know about the 700, we'll share that a little bit later when we get into the hip-hop scene, but they do these concerts in their parking lot, which the church shares the parking lot with a liquor store. So you get all kinds of people that
it's
come
It's always
in.
An adventure every yeah. week.
Yeah, so it's really cool. There's just different people that come, and we'll get into that a little bit. When Paul dealt with Epicureans, they were kind of pursuers of pleasure and comfort, and then the Stoics were like filled with pride and self-sufficiency. Those are some of the mindsets that he encountered when he was doing ministry, idolatry in a sense. So what are some of the mindsets that you encounter today that in a sense, when you're reaching out to people, you have to overcome those mindsets?
A couple things. Number one, I would say right off the bat is everybody right now, the people that we deal with and we talk with a lot, it's money. Money is like a huge thing that people are all about. They're, you know, even from the youngest to the oldest, it's like it always comes down to some sort of financial thing. They're always wanting to get more of it, and they'll do anything that they can. And they pretty much serve that God. That's the thing that they're worshiping. They're spending all their time, all their energy trying to get is that. And, you know, so that's something that we try to break down and talk to them about. You know, really, I mean, all that stuff is going to burn is really what it comes down to. And you're chasing something that it's so empty. And so that's one thing. I mean, even in the young culture, you know, dealing with anything from art to music to hip hop, that's what they promote so much is that love of money. And so we see that to be a very big thing that people are chasing after today. And we deal a lot with that. I would say almost primarily is one of the big issues. When I sit down and talk, oh man, if I just had a little more money, everything would be okay. Is that ever true?
Right.
It's never true, ever. And so that's a big thing. That's a total, you know, it's another lie. It's not a true.
Yeah. What about as far as our culture being like saturated with the gospel? Do you feel like we're oversaturated that to be a missionary we have to go to places where they haven't heard? Or do you feel like God has different callings and in our culture today we're still in a place where many people need to hear the gospel?
I'm going to say that we're in a place where many people still need to hear the gospel. One of the things that I was thinking about just the last couple of weeks is this, is that people have heard the name of Jesus. To many people, Jesus is their homeboy. That's their idea. But they have no idea why he came and what the purpose is in the whole gospel presentation. I would say, actually a couple of weeks ago, you and I had lunch. And we were just sitting there enjoying our Panda Express. And this, as we were talking about the scriptures, a lady came up to my window. It was spooky, like how it all worked out. I'm sitting there, I said something, all of a sudden, bam! She was like right there, my window was down. And I'm a big guy, but I get scared. And so this lady was here, and what I'll never forget was as we talked with her, Jesus became the topic. And her idea of Jesus was, oh, yeah, Jesus had some cool things to say. Yeah, Jesus wanted us to stand up for ourselves. That was her whole idea of Jesus. And as Matt was sitting there, he was talking to her, and I was praying, I was sitting there, I'm like, this girl's so lost, she has no idea. And so I was like, and it was crazy because the more and more we began to talk about the gospel, the more she got agitated. But it showed me, I was like, man, they have no idea. They still, yes, I've heard the name, but they need to hear the reason on why Jesus came. And so to answer that question, I would say, no, we still live in a day and age where we need to get the gospel out there.
And I actually think there's a lot of people today that it's a disservice that they think they've heard the gospel, but they've heard the gospel misrepresented. You know, there's a lot of the health, wealth, and prosperity type of thing. Like, if you follow God, then he will do these things for you. And so there's bits and pieces, and sometimes in that mosaic of how they see it, they actually have a false gospel that could be the hindrance.
Yeah, totally.
Here's a funny question that Nick didn't know I was going to ask in this way. But, Nick, you're a rock star. But and I say that because when he was growing up, and he still does have a band, his band is like hard rock. It's, you know, one of those things. And that's his band, and that's the scene that they reach out to. But in that scene is kind of dead right now, right? Like, it kind of died a little bit in the 80s and 90s. But, I mean, it's still there.
Not true.
So, but... you still have the heart to either use that music or anything else. So let me ask you this. How did the Lord open a door for you to be involved with the hip-hop scene?
He just crushed my heart right now. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's true. It's totally true. I know I'm somewhat normal now, but I used to have red hair, blue hair, ears pierced, full-on rocker. And I'm still a rocker. It's in my heart. I love it. And that's something that we've always had. Actually, it's cool. My brother who's here, Matt, is over here. He's our worship leader, and him and I are in a band together. And we did the same thing. We used to travel around, and we did hard rock music. My parents could not understand what I was saying. It was loud, but the kids could. The youth loved it. And so we kind of grew up in that and loved doing that type. We used it as a ministry. We weren't one of those bands like, well, we're Christians in a band. No, we were a Christian band. We proclaimed the gospel when we went out and played. And as Matt pointedly, kind of pointed out, that the rock scene here in the Bay Area is kind of dead. When I was a youth, there was a lot of places you could go and play, and it doesn't seem like a lot of those places exist anymore. And I've been watching that for a while now, and I kind of got sad. I was like, man, I used to, as a teenager growing up, I could go to some, church or whatever. They had this place, and bands would play. And it started to stir up my heart about a few months ago. I was like, man, it would be great to have, these outreach concerts again. And so I basically just went to good old Facebook and just said, hey, does anybody know of any bands that are looking to play? Well, nobody responded. There's no bands. And then I get one little message from a girl, and she said, well, I know this group of people who are doing these hip-hop things. And I was like, what? I'm not Mr. Hip-Hop at all or by any means. It is not my genre. It's not my style. I like the music. Lecrae's cool. I enjoy that stuff. But it's not me. I don't know it. The way they talk, the way they act, the way they dress, it's not my culture, if you will. So I was like, all right. Let's get together. Well, I meet this group, and they're like, hey, we need to do a concert in 3 weeks, and we have no place to do it. I said, all right, well, I'll talk to the guys at the church and see if we can do something. And knew nothing. I said, yes, we can do it. We'll house it. We'll do all this stuff. 3 weeks goes by. It's a Friday night. I've only met these people once. Don't even know what's going on. I really have no idea. It's over my head. I got the elders of the church like going, what's going on? I'm like, I don't know. And that night, 700 people showed up to the church, and the average age was like 18 to 22, 23 years old. And what was crazy was we're sitting here, and I thought we might get 100 people. So I'm sitting in the parking lot, and I'm looking, I'm like, dude, the line is wrapped around the church building. Who are these kids? They came from Sacramento. They came from Salinas. They came from all over the Bay Area. And it was a night that was interesting, because one thing I know about hip-hop music is that as rappers, sometimes this thing called pride can sneak in, and it comes out across a lot of times. And the one thing that I remember was that we had 9 groups perform that night. Not one person showed an ounce of pride. Everything was about making the gospel known, and the youth that were there that night responded. This is a cool, I didn't tell them this story, personal story, which was amazing. My dad, I love my dad, but my dad's old school. And growing up, we didn't always see eye to eye on music. And so he even came there that night, and he kind of had this preconceived idea that the guys were going to be prideful, all this different stuff. My dad pulled me aside the Sunday after. He goes, Nick, I had a good time. He goes, yeah, amen. Clap over there. And he just said, I came in here with this idea. He's like, you know what? He's all, there wasn't 1 ounce of pride. It was all united, and it was the church in effect that night. And it, like I said, we saw 700 people come out, and it was, I'm still hearing reports of people who actually responded to the gospel presentation, and kids did get saved through that event. So it's been amazing. And like I said, I know nothing about that, but I do know this, is that it was the church, and I do know the church. And so that was what the blessing was.
Yeah, and that's great, because it leads into the next question is, what makes a successful outreach? I've heard people say, well, Paul wasn't successful in Athens because there were only a few that believed. In other places, there was a much larger group of people that believed. So, you had 700 people, but would that have been a success if fewer people would have come? Or what makes a successful outreach?
So with that is, we agreed after that concert that we were going to do every other Friday at our church. We were just going to have these concerts, and we're going to do these outreaches, and we're going to have different styles of music, different bands. And to answer the question, no, I don't believe it's the number that makes the success. Because the following couple weeks after, we opened up our coffee shop, and basically what we do is we just put these torches outside. And like I said, we're right next to a liquor store. We're on Main Street. You get traffic every Friday night. Everybody's coming in there to get their 12 packs or whatever. And they hear, we put speakers outside, and we just have a worship band or a couple girls that just play the other night, just acoustic guitars. And it still draws people in. And what was cool, this is, we had one night, we were having it was a chill night. There was maybe, 50 people that were there. And all of a sudden, these guys came from across the street. and they're homeless, and they came in, and this one guy literally has tattoos all over his face. And I won't forget this, but some of the people that were there in the church were like, watch these guys. Okay. You know, kind of in a sense, it's like, okay, you totally just judged that person, really, which is what happened. And it was cool because we tell a story that there's this guy, he's like the oldest guy in our church. And he saw these guys, and instead of running from them, I mean, this dude's like straight like a farmer, like, yeah. And he went in, and he goes, he's all, can I get you guys some nachos? And went in there and made these dudes up nachos. Brought them back out. You should have seen their faces. It was like what just happened? Like, they came there. They had no idea what they're going to get. This old guy comes out and gives them, like, just free nachos. All of a sudden, you see them let their guard down, and they're sitting there, and they're hanging out. Well, a bunch of us just swarmed around, and we began to talk with them and just kind of build a relationship. We didn't, like, hammer them, and you'll start telling them, hey, you're going to go to hell, like, all this different stuff. We just talked. Well, they left. Well, 2 weeks later, that same group comes back. And here they come, tattoos and all. And they sit down, and one guy is totally drunk, just gone. Another guy is mad at the world. And then here's this one guy with the tattoo. His name is Drake. And I sat there, and I talked with Drake, and we already had a little working relationship going. And then what happened was so cool was, as we talked, he began to tell me this. He goes, I have no family out here. I'm all alone. And I was like, bro, the church is a family. And I began to talk to him about the church and just tell him about that. And I said, man, and all of a sudden, the Lord said, go. And I just started to share the gospel with him. And I'm like, Drake, I go, if you leave here tonight, man, I said, and you were to die, do you know where you would go? And he just looked at me, he goes, no. I said, you know what? I can help you. And I shared the gospel with him. I said, do you want to pray to ask Jesus in? And he looked at me, he goes, yeah. And I prayed right there with this tattoo-faced guy in our parking lot, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And it was so chaotic and crazy. His one buddy who's drunk is literally over here talking to my dad, just crying about everything. And this one guy who's so mad, he's literally trying to grab Drake and take him away while we're talking. I mean, the warfare was so intense. But one guy gave his life to Christ that night. And we looked at everything that was going on. It was like, that was success. One guy? Yeah, one guy. Actually, to me, that's like my favorite compared to the 700 people that we had come. It was worth it for just one guy to come to the Lord. So, yeah, that's success.
You know, we could also look, you know, obviously we look at Noah. You know, he has a 100-year preaching ministry. Yeah. And it's just his family that gets in the ark. Or we could look at Jeremiah. You know, we don't know a single convert, you know, from his ministry. But you know, God sees success as faithfulness. Are we doing what God's called us to do? Are you reaching out to people? Is your motivation being love? And then one last question I wanted to ask Nick, because something that's important for us at Regeneration is ministry that is not just, I mean, there is ministry like hip-hop would get a certain group of people. Mm-hmm. But then you would see like other things would get another group of people. In Gilroy, it was funny that, you know, how hip-hop was for you, like this thing, like you, there was this country, the guy at our church, he had all these connections with country music singers. And Deanna loves country, and I feel like it's torture. But I realized that, you know what, we got to use that, and the Lord used that. So he'll use a lot of different things, and it's not just about us and how we feel, it's about how is the Lord working. So part of that question is, how do you see different generations doing that mission together? You know, we're all on a mission to preach the gospel, to reach others. So you have people that are old, young, you know, people that came from, you know, a rock scene background, a hip-hop scene background, country, you know, different generations. How do we do ministry together?
Well, I think one of the things that I'm learning, you know, is obviously just that, is as the body of Christ, we are diverse in the fact that we all have different gifts and talents and likes and all this different stuff, but we are unified in Christ. And that's the main thing, is that we're unified in Christ, and that, you know, I think we were at that conference some months back, and one of the things I liked that they said was that, you know, we're not so much a, you know, united by a faith-based organization, but a gospel-based organization. And one of the things I love that I'm seeing, like I said, that night at the concert, the hip-hop concert, my parents were there. We had different age groups. Even one of the things that we noticed was just ethnic backgrounds. There were so many different people there, and we all walked away, and what we just identified with that was that that's the church. That's what we see happening. And what's so cool about these events that we've done is that the next week after all these things, my phone has been blowing up like crazy. I was not prepared for this. I've had church after church that I don't even know. We're just this little place called Milpitas, and everyone's like, hey, we heard about this, and we want to talk with you. And I got a call from a pretty good-sized church in South San Jose, or actually Saratoga, and they called me in for a meeting, sit down. I'm there with the youth pastor, and he goes, what did you do? That's all he asked. And I was like, I'll just tell you the story. And he goes, we love it. And he's like, just so you know, he's like, we'd like to do something like that here. We want to get this church into our community, into this culture. And I'm sitting there going, okay, cool, what do you guys want to do? We want to do a hip-hop concert. I'm all, in Saratoga? And I same response. I kind of laughed. I thought they were totally joking. And he's like, no, we want, I go, why? I go, well, our community is actually, it's heavily Hispanic community, and there's a huge, there's schools there, and hip-hop is huge. And I'm sitting here going, Saratoga? And they're like, yeah. And I said, okay, so what you're saying is, and I asked them, I go, you guys haven't done this already? I'm like, you guys are a huge church. And they're like, nah, man, we haven't been able to get into the community. And we see that this is an area that we could do it by using the art and the culture to help kind of, you know, present the gospel to these people. Would you help us? And I was like, sign me up. I'm there. Let's do it. So in spring of this next year, we're going to be doing a big old outreach concert there in Saratoga. We just got a call for another one that we're going to look to do in Foster City. And it's just the Lord, just from just some guys that prayed about, Lord, how can we, this is what the question was, how can we reach a lot of people for Christ? That was how it all began with. And we started praying, and now it's exploding into working with all these different people that I never ever thought I'd ever even cross paths with, that we're now unified because we want to get the gospel out. And that's the church, man. We're a family, and that's exactly what we're trying to do right now.
Awesome. Awesome. Thank you. Thanks, Nick. Let's pray for Nick and Spring Valley Bible Church. Father, we want to thank you for Nick and for Spring Valley Bible Church, for the fruit that is coming out of that ministry. And Lord, we see your hand upon them, and we thank you, God. It's a church that has been in existence for a lot of years, but as we see even in our own lives, Lord, that you always desire to do a new work and renew us and to use us. And so, Lord, may our heart and focus be not only to be saved by you, but to be used by you. Lord, that's a blessing for us. So we pray for Nick and April, his family, Lord. Thank you for Matt and Christian who came with them. We pray for your blessing upon them and their families as well. And we're grateful that we are part of a larger body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Thanks, Nick. Cool. All right. Before I have the worship team come up, because of time, we're going to cut down the number of songs probably at the end, but I did want to share something with you as well. As we pray about what the Holy Spirit is doing in the body of Christ during this season, it's exciting to me because I sense something that's beyond our church, talking to other pastors in other churches, and just the gospel is what this world needs. And unless there's a revival, really, we have no hope as a nation. It's not going to come through, you know, militancy or political change as it will through heart transformation when Jesus changes a person's life. So it's exciting. And I just wanted to share with you to continue to pray about what the Lord would do in us and through us as well. For the doors that he is possibly opening at the school here at Vine Hill to do a kids club. Some new things with testimonies and some social media outreach. We're actually working on the possibility of setting up a studio back here. Just by studio, I mean like a little room where you guys could share your testimony, and we're going to video them if you would like to. And we want to have those available online. And then also you could share your own testimony with other people. So we're working on how to do it professionally and so that it's really well done. And just a great idea that Nick was talking about is having a time called True Stories, where people just kind of share their stories and share, maybe there's a night of music and then other people sharing what God is doing in their lives. Not just coming to Christ, but what is God doing now? How is he working still today in your life? So wanted to share that. And then also a special prayer request. You know, God has been faithful over the past 14 years as our church has been in existence through lean times and also times of surplus. Right now, we're in one of those lean times. And one of the things that we are praying about, because we believe that where God guides, God provides. And I think that sometimes, you know, I look at George Mueller and Hudson Taylor, two of my heroes of faith, and they really didn't share things. They just prayed about things. But at our elders meeting, we felt like we should share these things with you, because Hudson Taylor was a missionary going out, and George Mueller had an orphanage. But I'm a pastor, and part of being a pastor is discipling people and teaching people. And so part of that ministry is, as we grow together, is looking at financial stewardship. Right now, as a church, we're falling into a season where we're slowly going into debt, and we don't believe in debt. I don't believe that God wants us to operate in debt. So with that being the case, I would just ask that you would pray as well, that we would be wise stewards, that we would be generous. A lot of the missions that we support in the Philippines and Peru and the Pregnancy Resource Center here, Teen Challenge, we're going to continue to do those things. We're not going to at all fall back on those things, because we feel like that's a part of our ministry. But it could change the way that we do ministry here, as far as me possibly working part-time outside of the church as well, or whatever the Lord would have us do. And I don't share that with you to as a guilt thing at all. I share it with you because I think it's important that we do ministry together as a family as we go forward, and we're in this doing ministry as a body of Christ. So I would ask that you would pray. And if this is your home church and as part of a family, and if you've never participated in that aspect of saying, hey, financially, Lord, could you use me to also be a part of that, and looking at biblically where we are in worship, I'm not saying like, hey, everybody dig deep or anything like that. You know, I've been to an outreach one time where they closed the doors and they had a double offering, and it was one of those pressure things. I'm sharing this with you more like a family meeting. And as a family, we've done this before where my family is gathered around a dining table. We said, hey, guys, this is kind of where we're at. Rebecca's going to college. We have these things. So we need to cut this out or do these things. So that's why I'm sharing that with you. And I would just ask more than anything if you would continue to pray, because I believe that God's doing a great work, and I'm excited about what he's going to do. So let's worship, and we'll have the ushers come forward to receive the offering and the worship team come up. Father, we want to thank you for what you're doing beyond the walls of a building. Lord, I consider the people that are a part of the body of Christ here, each one of us being missionaries. And Lord, we have, in a sense, missionaries at our local schools. We have missionaries in businesses, missionaries in different neighborhoods throughout the area. Father, we pray that you would help us to see ourselves as missionaries. Lord, we want to partner with you in what you're doing. So help us to do something with the message. Help us to take what we've heard today and to ask you to open up doors, because, Lord, we know that that's a prayer that you would honor. Lord, we read in your word that that without faith, it's impossible to please you. So, Lord, we desire to take steps of faith. So, God, use us to reach our community. And Lord, the more that we draw close to you, the more we pray that that love for others would grow. Father, we thank you for being faithful and providing. We ask you that you would bless the offering this morning. And God, we thank you that you are a generous God and that you desire to do more work in us and through us. So Lord, help us to worship you, not just in our words and in singing, but in our actions and what we do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.